ask if you'll turn to Acts chapter 10. We're working through Acts. Last week, we read through the whole of chapter 10, the whole of this narrative between Peter meeting up with Cornelius, this Roman centurion at Cornelius' home. God gives Peter this quite profound vision while he's praying, where these animals are viewed, clean and unclean animals. And God says, Peter, get up, go, kill and eat. Peter says, I can't, they're unclean. Eventually God says, no, do not call unclean what I have made clean. Do not call unclean what I have chosen, what I've made clean. At the same time, Cornelius is in prayer. He's told by an angel to send messengers to Joppa, where Peter is. Go find Peter, and he gives some very clear instructions. Tell Peter to come to your house, to come and speak to you. When Peter arrives, he's a bit shocked that he's in this home of Gentiles, which he's not allowed to do. It's forbidden that a Jew would be in a Gentile's home. When Peter arrives, Cornelius falls down to worship Peter. And Peter's like, no, man, what are you doing? Get up off your feet. I'm just a man. In that process, Cornelius has invited friends and family. And Peter then is realizing in this moment what the vision meant. He's seen this room full of Gentiles. He's seen people that the Jews would call unclean. And he remembers God said, do not call unclean what I've called clean. And so Peter then says, I know what I need to do. I need to tell you the message that's burning in my heart. I need to tell you about Jesus. And that's what we're going to read this morning from verse 34. And so Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, so Peter, now in this home with Cornelius and with friends and with family, a room full of Gentiles. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that over 500 people got to witness the resurrected Christ. So it wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just the 11 disciples. It was over 500 people that Jesus revealed himself to, resurrected. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So we have read, we've seen how the gospel is spreading exactly how Jesus commanded it should. Jesus said, take my gospel to Jerusalem. And it was. It spread throughout Jerusalem. And through persecution, it went out to Judea and to Samaria. And then even now, moving its way to the uttermost parts of the world. To an Ethiopian who would bring it to Africa. Now the message has been brought to Gentiles. And as it's going out to Gentiles, there's some interesting moments. The same God made this exact same promise. This promise that the gospel would go to all people right in the beginning of the Old Testament. When he says to Abraham, before Abraham was even considered a Jew, before he was even Jewish, God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, he says, and all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families shall be blessed. Later on in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel prophesies this future fulfillment. And he says in Joel 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls, not some of this nation, not some of this tribe, not some of this culture, not some of this gender. All who call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. All families will be blessed, Abraham, because of your lineage out of which will come Jesus. It is this exact prophecy that Peter refers to on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when he's prophesying this fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And then again here in Acts 10, he's reminded again of what Joel says and confirms it when Peter says to this room full of Gentiles, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We are seeing finally the gospel is going out in power to all nations, even to the Gentiles. It's been fulfilled. And there you can see the forgiveness of sins that's been promised is the salvation of all. And how? Well, it's believing in the Savior Jesus. Today we should rejoice because we're recipients of this exact promise. You and I as Gentiles have been promised this gospel to reach us as well. It's for us. And I love the story of salvation. I love how if you read it through the Old Testament, God said, I want to show the world who I am and my saving plan. So let me be God to one man, Abraham. And he goes and shows his faithfulness to Abraham. And then he says, let me be a God to a family. And he blesses Abraham's family. And he shows other families how good God is. And then he says, let me be God of a nation. As Abraham's family becomes this nation called Israel, he says, I will be their God. And I can just imagine how other nations would have seen God, the God of Israel, and seen his power and his authority. They would have seen his might, his provision. They would have seen how he loves and saves his people continually, continually, continually. And I wonder if at any moment some of those other nations, with their false gods, with their idols, with their statues, with their beliefs, if there was ever a moment they said, we could never follow this God, because I don't think he would ever welcome us. We're not Israelites. He would never welcome us. Would he ever allow us to come? The incredible good news is yes, yes, he does. He is not only the God of Israel, but the God of all people. And he will reveal himself through Abraham, through Abraham's family, through Israel, to show the whole nation that he is a God of all people. All are welcome to come and serve him, this God. The promise of salvation for all people has been fulfilled. This was also a key moment for Peter. Peter has to have the same vision three times for him to try and grasp, God, what are you saying? Even when he gets into Cornelius' house, he says, this doesn't seem right. I'm a Jew in a Gentile's home. This is forbidden. It's wrong. We could even ask the question, why did God use Peter in this story? Have you thought of that? An angel speaks to Cornelius. An angel says to Cornelius, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. God has seen the good that you are doing, how you fear God. Have you ever wondered, well, why didn't the angels just continue and say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what happened to Jesus back in Jerusalem. Why didn't God allow the angel to do that? Well, here's a thought. And most often we see that God predominantly will choose to use us, his people, to be the messengers of his gospel. Why is that? Because we were once sinners who've now been saved by grace. We were once the ones who were dead, and now we've come to life. We're the ones that when we share the message of the gospel, we're the testimony of the goodness and the power and the saving work of the gospel that God says, you go tell them. But then they'll see you who were once dead are now alive. And they will say, I want that too. How do I know this is real? Well, look at me. How do we know salvation is good? Well, look at Peter. How do you know salvation is real? Look at Paul. Paul can say, look who I once was, but look who I've become. So you might say, God, I can't reach these people. Send your angels. God's going to say, no, I'm sending you. But Lord, I'm just an ordinary person. No, you were once dead. You're now alive. You were once in the dark. You're now in the light. You have a message of hope. You are now recipients and living with grace. You go and tell all people. Perhaps you'd use the angels here and there, but here he says, I use Peter. Peter will be the messenger of grace. We might even ask, why didn't he use Philip? So if you read in the Acts of at the end of Acts chapter 8, Philip ends up in Caesarea. He's teleported across there and he's in that region. And Philip's already done this. Philip's already met with a stranger, told by the Spirit to go and catch up with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's already met someone who says, how can I know unless someone tells me what I'm reading? Philip's done this drill. He knows it. Why didn't God use Philip? Well, here's a few thoughts, possibly why. Well, Peter plays and will continue to play a strong leadership role in that early church. And I think God knew it would be really assuring that he would be the one who would meet, preach, and witness Gentiles being saved by Jesus. It would carry such good ground that when he goes back to Jerusalem, to the Jews there to say, I'm the one who witnessed this. I saw it. I vouch for it. God is saving the Gentiles. He's filling them with his Spirit. God has also seen Peter grow in the more that God's got for him. And God would do that with us. You might look to God and say, God, why don't you use them? They're there. They seem better qualified. They've done it. God says, no, I'm doing a work in you. God is in the details. But then I also think that there's an important truth that we learn by Peter being there. Remember, as Peter gets into Cornelius' house, he falls down to worship Peter. And we could almost understand that. If there was a man who could be worshipped, it probably would be Peter. Peter, who was so close to Jesus. Peter, who went with Jesus to some of the most amazing moments where other disciples weren't allowed to go. Peter was there. Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus meet with Moses and Elijah in this incredible transfiguring moment. Peter was there. Peter was there in the courts when Jesus was being questioned. Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right there with Jesus. You'd think he's worth being worshipped. But look what Peter says to Cornelius. The moment he falls down, he says, what are you doing? I'm just a man. Get up off your feet and do not worship me. And that's such a strong message that Peter is giving to us. He's saying, do not ever worship any man. Worship God the Father. Worship Jesus the Son. Worship the Holy Spirit. But do not ever worship man. Can I tell you, church, do not worship any man in this church. And do not seek worship as a man or a woman. You must love people, honor people, respect people, see the value in people, but let us never be in a place where we worship people. Today we see many will worship men and women. They'll worship their names, they'll worship statues of men, even statues of Peter. I've been to a statue where queues of people were waiting just to touch the feet of a statue of Peter. And I can only imagine Peter saying, what are you doing? I'm just a man, don't worship me. Only worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That hopefully gives you some freedom that you'd never feel pressured to worship a man. Last week we looked at both of these men. We looked at Peter and Cornelius. And I felt an encouragement for you and for me. A challenge for me. An encouragement for you looking at both of their actions in the story. Very quickly we see Peter sees this incredible vision from God. He hears God instructing him to get up and to go to another place. It's clear details. Peter, I need you to go. I need you to go to this place. Peter's just performed a miraculous moment of raising Tabitha from the dead. When he's in Cornelius' house, he gets this discernment of what to speak to the listeners. And then he sees the Holy Spirit fill every listener in that room. And I'm thinking, wow, I want all of that, Lord. I want to hear you speak. I want to have clear direction. I want to see the dead rise as I pray for them. I want to know what to say and see people full of the Spirit. I want that, and I'm sure you would read that and say, Lord, if you could use me that way, do that. If you look at Cornelius also, he hears God. He hears an angel speak to him clearly. He gets clear instructions on how to find Peter. I mean, it's clear. Go to this guy, he's a tanner. You'll find Peter, he's there. Bring him across to your house. Cornelius has got this boldness in him to invite family and friends to hear a message. He's not quite sure what it would be. And then he is filled with the Spirit as well. And I'm thinking, Lord, I want that too. I want to hear you clearly. I want to be full of the Spirit. I want to have boldness to invite friends and family to hear your truth. And I'm wondering, what is one of the key common denominators between both of these men that I could have what they had? Well, here's what it is. They prayed regularly to God. And they had such a close relationship with God. They prayed and they prayed. They spoke and they listened to God. They made time for God in their busy lifestyles. in that God did incredible things in both of their lives. I want to challenge you this morning. I'm challenging me off this story, that we should grow in our time with God, grow in our waiting on Him, grow in making time with Him, grow in prayer, grow in listening to God, and then see the wonderful things that you would hear, see the wonderful things that you would see, see the wonderful things that God would begin to do in your lives just by waiting and spending time with God. That's what Peter did. That's even what Cornelius did. And so we need to be a people. If you're wanting to see God do more, just slow down a bit. Slow down. Make time for God. Hear Him. Hear Him speak. He'll give you clear instructions. He'll give you clear visions. He'll enable you to speak. He'll give you wisdom to speak. And He'll even do the miraculous through you. But it begins off a foundation of time with God, intimacy with God, prayer with God. We then see Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus. And so Peter can see that Cornelius is a God-fearing, a God-worshipping man. But he knows that Cornelius is missing the most important truth in his faith. He needs to know about Jesus. He doesn't know about the saving work of Jesus yet. Peter realizes why he is there, and so he tells them. He tells them all about Jesus. And he says, you know some of the story. He says, you know about John's baptism. You know about Jesus of Nazareth doing good and healing with power. And then he says, and maybe they didn't know this, he says, but they killed him. They hung him on a tree. And then I can imagine at this moment that there would have been this gasp around the room at what he says next. But he says, but then God raised him from the dead. Imagine the first time you would have heard that news. As Christians, we kind of take that lightly because we've heard this a lot. But can you imagine the first time you heard that news? Jesus was hung on a tree that killed him. But then he rose from the dead. Can you imagine that room just thinking, wow, what? That's incredible. There was this awe at this moment. There was this amazement. But then look what happens in verse 43. Off of that statement, Peter says this. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, in this Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is the message of salvation. And again, at that moment, I can just imagine many in that room, including Cornelius, the moment they heard everyone who has faith in this Jesus will have forgiveness of sins, will be saved through his name. I can just imagine them saying, yes, 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 that's me. We believe this. I believe this is true. I believe, I have faith in this man, Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's resurrected, that he's risen from the dead. Look what happens next. In verse 44, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The fullness of salvation is experienced. The Spirit, who is already working inside of their hearts, who is already warm in their hearts to trust in God, to have a faith in God, He brings us assurance. It's settled. The guests who came with Peter see it and declare that God has chosen to save all people. There's this fullness of salvation in this room at the moment that they hear about Jesus and they say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you to be true. They put their faith in him. And at the moment, the Spirit comes and says, I give you the fullness of all that God wants to give you in salvation. It was like a missing puzzle piece that was given to Cornelius, and it all came together. When he heard about Jesus, his salvation was assured. Now I feel for some of us this morning, some of you this morning, I really feel God's doing something in your heart this morning. But some of you are a bit like, you feel a bit like Cornelius. You might have a faith in God. You might say, God, I have this sense that I believe in you and I'm trusting in you. You might even feel this warmth in your life. It's hard to quite explain that, but you'll know. There's a sense of God calling you. You feel God's telling you there's more. There's this desire burning in you to know more. You want to know truth. You feel maybe a little bit lost. But you're saying there's more that you haven't quite experienced, just like Cornelius. Perhaps you've even heard of Jesus. You've heard him preached. You've been to church a number of times. You've heard about him. You're like, yo, he sounds good. He sounds right. But you haven't quite met him. You haven't quite responded to what he's offering you. I feel even some of you this morning, you're questioning your salvation. Perhaps some of you this morning, you're sitting here thinking, Greg, I don't even know if I am saved. I'd like to be, but I just don't know. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel settled. I don't even know if God's forgiven me. I don't even know if God loves me. I don't even know if he knows my name. You might feel like, Greg, it's just missing something. It's something I'm missing. Cornelius was missing something. You might feel a little bit insecure and unsure this morning. I feel God wants to do something in your heart this morning. I really do. And I want to end off by reading a testimony of John Wesley. I'm going to read it quite quickly, but I want to read it because there's some key moments in his life, and maybe you can reflect on how you're feeling as I read this. John Wesley was an evangelist, a theologian. He was the leader within the Methodist denomination. But let's read his story. There's going to be some phrases, some history that you might wonder what's that about. You can look it up later. Don't get too caught up by it, but just listen to his heart in his testimony. John Wesley was greatly admired the courage and the faith and simplicity of the Moravian Christians. Now, Moravian Christians was one of the oldest Protestant movements, strong in their mission work. You can look them up later. But he began to recognize that in comparison, his own faith seemed superficial, didn't seem real. He returned to England from America, and he wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" This is a guy who's just come back from a missionary trip wondering, who will convert me? This is what he's feeling. As a boy, he thought he was a Christian. He was taught that he could only be saved by keeping all the commandments of God. He considered himself a Christian because he read his Bible. He prayed. He attended church faithfully. He was not as bad as others. After his years of study at Oxford, John was ordained to the ministry. He decided to become a missionary and left England for America to preach among Native Americans. Despite his impressive disciplines, his education, and his ordination, John's religion became a burden. It only made him miserable. He had no joy in his heart, no peace in his soul. He was religious and sincere, but he had no assurance that his sins were forgiven. This is a guy, left England, went on a missionary trip to America, and this is the uncertainty he feels in his heart. After John arrived in America, he had an encounter with another Moravian pastor who asked him some personal questions. "Have you the witness within yourself?" the pastor asked him. "Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God?" John was stumped. He didn't know how to answer. "Do you know Jesus Christ?" the pastor continued. "I know he is the Savior of the world," John answered. "True, but do you know that he has saved you?" "I hope he has died to save me," John replied somewhat weakly. John Wesley then went a Moravian pastor named Peter Bowler, and he shared doubts of his salvation. "Preach faith till you have it," Peter advised him. "And then because you have it, you'll preach it." John preached his first message of salvation by faith alone to a death row prisoner. He recognized now that salvation was by faith, not works. But he still couldn't grasp the idea that salvation could happen in a moment, that it could be instantaneous. He began to search the scripture. "I could not understand how this faith should be given in a moment, how a man could at once be turned from darkness to light, from sin to misery, to righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit." John read through the book of Acts, just like we are. "To my utter astonishment, I hardly found any instances there other than instantaneous conversions." He noted he found only sudden conversions. None of them were gradual. All were instantaneous, a conclusion he struggled to accept. He then attended a Moravian service at Aldersgate Street in London, where a minister read from Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And then John describes this significant moment. "About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and he saved me from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. John Wesley had finally found Christ in a personal, saving way. He trusted in Christ, in him and him alone, without works, without any efforts of his own. John noted the change in his heart immediately after his conversion. I have constant peace, not one ungodly thought, and I have freedom from sin, not one unholy desire. The story blows my mind. But this man has done so much for the kingdom. He was serving God so profoundly. He was preaching the gospel, but yet in the depths of his heart, he felt an insecurity. He wasn't sure of his own salvation, but there was something he was missing, something of the truth of the gospel. He did not live in the joy of salvation because something was missing, a truth. And he needed to hear it, and God in his graciousness walked John through this whole lifestyle. God in his graciousness met with Cornelius and said, there's more I have for you, Cornelius. I won't let you live with this alone. I have more for you. It's in knowing Jesus. It's in knowing his grace. It's in knowing his welcoming of you. It's in knowing that you too are forgiven and loved. It's knowing that he calls you son and calls you daughter.